Oh. Yeah. If you've not already gone, you're not going to stand and listen to me. That might be boring, and I might embarrass my children. So, good morning. I'm Karen, one of the members here. Is this always here? I feel like I'm going to stand on it. I'm not used to being on the stage. This is a new one. So, I'm one of the members here. Recently, The Guardian reported, they say money can't buy happiness, but science begs to differ. Apparently so. Apparently, an international research team has demonstrated that you really can make yourself happier by paying people to do your time-consuming chores. You're all laughing, you obviously agree. Apparently, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. The new study suggests if you feel pressed for time, your life satisfaction can be improved by trading money for minutes that you can use as you wish. And all of those who may dream of employing a cleaner or do employ a cleaner will be secretly nodding in their hearts now, won't they? When I was little, my mum worked full-time and we had a cleaner. She was called Mrs. Butler. She was never given a first name. She was always Mrs. Butler. She was a fearsome woman who did everything at lightning speed. She arrived at 12 o'clock on a Tuesday. She didn't eat. She brought a little sort of square thing that she dissolved in water, and that was her lunch. 3 hours later, the house was absolutely sparkling, and woe betide you if you did something that Mrs. Butler had put right. Until the next week, obviously, and then she came again and did it again. But I mention this because I'm going to talk about serving this morning. It's not in our culture today to serve others. We're used to other people serving us. And so let's look at the Bible, first of all. In Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, and it's going to come up on the screen behind me if you've not got a Bible, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward for your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, this passage is an extract from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus goes on to talk about the acts of righteousness as being giving, as in financial giving, and then talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And I'm not going to talk about those two this morning. But there are some other gifts we are instructed to use privately, secretly, if you like, and they're serving, mercy, and administration. Now, we've obviously been talking about a series of spiritual gifts, and many of these are given to a specific person at a specific time. And they might change and develop as we as Christians change and develop. But, you know, as Christians, we've all been given a gift from God that we are expected to use. And God in his grace gives us gifts and abilities to build up the body of Christ. However, in the Bible, we're all instructed to serve. We're all instructed to give financially and to show love to other people, or mercy, if you want to put it like that. In fact, when you look at serving, you could say it's as much a discipline as a gift. We're all called to serve. We're all called to be merciful. We're all called to give. In the passage, Matthew talks about us when we give and not if we give. So let's have a quick word on each of the gifts and then we'll move on, look at why we should do them. So giving is fairly straightforward. We give money to the needy. And no matter how little we think we have, we're encouraged many times in the Bible to give financially. It could be giving of your time, but definitely you should be giving financially. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us we cannot serve both God and money. What you give shows where your heart is. Romans exhorts us to give generously. Mercy. This is not about being sympathetic. If you talk to anybody in my family, they'll tell you that sympathy is not one of my strong points. In fact, I'm really bad. But fortunately, the definition of mercy is not just being sympathetic. Actually, if you're being merciful, you are enacting love. It brings about an action. A mercy giver is a champion of the poor, the exploited and forgotten, and they act on their behalf. So it is about doing something. It's not just about feeling sorry for someone. Administration. Here's one for you, Chris. This gift is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And I didn't know this. The Greek word for the spiritual gift of administration is kubernesis. It's a unique term that refers to a shipmaster or a captain. The literal meaning is to steer or to rule or govern. With this gift, the Holy Spirit enables Christians to organize, direct, and implement plans to lead others in the various ministries of the church. It's a task-oriented ministry. And serving. This could take many forms. If you look around this morning, there are many, many people who have been here early or worked in some way to make this service happen. So you were welcomed on the door by somebody. There are kids workers, I feel strongly about those, working hard downstairs. Hopefully at the end of the meeting, miraculously, coffee will appear and biscuits appear. There are people at the back making the PA work so you can hear everybody. There are even those people who came in this early or in the week and cleaned the building so that it was nice and looked nice and you felt like you enjoyed it. That's just the stuff for Sunday mornings. Serving should be so much more part of our daily lives. And I'm going to focus on serving this morning, but equally you could apply whatever I'm going to say to giving, mercy, administration, something else. I don't think as we look through the Bible, we can say, I'm actually not very good at serving. It's not my gift, so I'm not going to bother. Unfortunately. Yes, God gives us abilities to serve in some specific ways, but he calls all of us to serve. We just need to work out what it is that we want to do. The Bible tells us many times in the New Testament to serve. Let me give you a couple of examples that are going to come on the screen. Galatians 5:13 tells us not to use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. Ephesians 6:7 is talking to slaves and says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that he will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And in Matthew 20:28, Jesus tells us, your attitude should be like that of my own. The Messiah did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up my life. Rick Warren says, for Christians, service is not something to be tacked into our schedules if we can spare the time. It's the heart of the Christian life. Jesus came to serve and to give. And those two verbs should define your life on earth too. Serving sums up one of God's purposes for your life. There are hundreds of ways that you could think about serving people in your normal everyday life, and it doesn't have to be the big things. In fact, it's often the small things that people really notice. I'm a teacher. I just stood up. And in my work, we have a staff base where we go for coffee at break, and we meet sort of in the morning as well. There isn't a tap in the staff base, but there are kettles. And it's sort of assumed that if you're free before break, you will fill the kettles and have them boiled, because in 15 minutes, everybody needs to have a cup of coffee and go back to their classroom. Do you know, nobody notices the fact that somebody goes and fills the kettles with water somewhere else down the corridor and brings them back and boils the kettle. It doesn't require any skill to go and do it. Right? It's really easy. However, I have known the staff base, this is letting you into a secret about teachers, come to blows, right? Staff come to blows about the fact that they've drained the kettle and there's no water left to make a cup of tea. It gets that important sometimes in teaching. But actually, you know, I go in and I'm often there first and I go in and I fill the kettle with water so everybody has a cup of tea first thing in the morning. It's really simple. It doesn't take anything for me to do, but actually, people really appreciate it. And I'm sure if you think about your everyday life, there are things like that that you could do. We all know the Bible tells us to serve, to give, to love our neighbours, but it's also true that we live really busy lives. And for some of us, I'm standing here telling you, you should be serving, and it just feels like too much to fit in something else. And we know we can look out for opportunities to help others and do a bit more. How can we do that without it becoming a chore? Our serving isn't meant to be legalistic. If it becomes that, it's really hard to do it with a good attitude. So why should we serve? How can I serve more without it becoming a burden? I think we need to look at why we serve, and that can help our ability and our attitude to keep going with something even when it gets tough. I want us to look at Romans 12, and the first couple of verses might be really familiar. So Romans 12, and it's quite a long passage, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So in the first two verses, Paul calls the believers and us to experience ongoing spiritual transformation. And that begins by presenting our bodies and the renewing of our minds. Now, most of us stop there, and that's familiar. It's one of those things that you often learn. But the next word at the start of verse 4 is really important. Verse 3. It actually says "for." Small word, we overlook it. But it's a connecting word. So it signifies that actually Paul is saying a bit, and then he wants to add a bit more. And actually, if you go on again to the beginning of verse 4, it says "for" again. And explains that we're all members of one body, but with different gifts. What he's saying is that our worship and our spiritual transformation comes from us serving or exercising our spiritual gifts, of which serving was listed high up. What he's saying is our worship and seeking God's will is incomplete until we're ready to serve. Or if your worship doesn't lead you to serving, then you haven't finished worshipping yet. When we worship on a Sunday morning, as happened this morning, we weren't really surprised that people prophesied. You know, we expect that God is going to speak to us on a Sunday morning. But actually, our serving and our being merciful to others follows on from that. It's still part of our worship. So our exercising our spiritual gifts in terms of serving is worship. What else can we add to that? Do you know there are three benefits to exercising your spiritual gift? First of all, God is going to be glorified. Ultimately, your spiritual gifts are designed to bring God glory. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Christ Jesus." When I'm making coffee, putting out the chairs, cleaning the house, I don't often think about that bringing glory to God. But as we serve diligently, that's what we're doing. If our serving is bringing glory to God, that makes us think more about the attitude that we do it with. I remember living in a shared house. I lived in shared houses for a long time. And Nobody doing the washing up or cleaning the bathroom or vacuuming the floor or whatever it happened to be in that particular house. And it's a struggle, isn't it, to say, well, I'm going to wash up today again, or I'm going to clean the bathroom again. But actually, can you do that? That's a challenge. You know, it's the same in a family. It doesn't change. Can I pick up the socks that somebody leaves on the bottom step every time they change their shoes and take them upstairs and put them in the wash basket? You know, it's just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. But it's those things that annoy us, and it's those things that we have to check our attitude about. Do you know, both my children play the piano, and when you play the piano, you have to practice. And our piano teacher is quite specific about you must practice every day. And she tells them you must practice for 25 minutes every day. So it's not a small thing. And often we have to say to one of them, do you think you could go and do a bit of piano practice? Now, the piano is in the next door room normally when we're saying this. It is amazing how long it can take for this person to get from the kitchen to the piano and for any noise to come out of the piano. It's incredible. But actually, that's about our attitude, isn't it? It's a small thing. It doesn't make a big difference. But our attitude matters, because God will be glorified when we serve with a good attitude. Secondly, others will be built up and encouraged. Do you know, spiritual gifts are designed to be used as part of the body. If you don't practice your spiritual gift, you are depriving others of that unique ministry that only you can perform in their lives. We need to serve with a purpose. And often, we don't serve on our own. We serve as part of a team. And that can bring its own frictions, can't it? But we need to remember that it's God we're serving. And try and build other people up as we go along. And thirdly, you will be satisfied. Do you know, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian because I was looking for some purpose, some reason in my life. I was at university, and it was the first time away from home, and I sort of thought I was drifting along thinking, what on earth is the point to all of this? But that's a significant question. And actually, it needs answering, and it needs answering continually as we walk through our Christian lives. Because we're made to feel like we need a purpose. Do you know, some people get their purpose out of running a race. Or, you know, there are certain things that you identify with. But actually, knowing and using your gifts will allow you to discover a significant purpose for living. There's a sense of fulfillment and joy that you get in serving others. I'm sure all of you have done something nice for somebody else and you've seen the delight and the joy on that person's face. And there's a sense of fulfillment in that. That happens when we serve in all sorts of different ways. So as we serve, we find purpose and meaning in our lives. Unless you've not been around the last few weeks, you will notice that as a church, we've been moving into a time when there'll be loads more opportunities to serve. Maybe that's why Luke put this on the list. Don't know. Teams will be changing. There'll be new meetings starting. So what do? You could be sitting here thinking, I don't know where to serve. Or maybe, actually, I don't really like what I do now. There are loads of people, things that are going to need different people to do things through the week to make a church like this function. And I'm going to make you a couple of suggestions, a few practical points, because I like practical points. Firstly, you won't know what you're doing. You won't know if you enjoy what you're doing until you have tried it out. Okay? A lot of people come to me and say, I don't think I'd be very good at kids' work. And I often say, actually, most of what I want you to do in Rockets or Sparklers is play with children. And they are, oh, well, in that case, maybe I could give it a go. And can I encourage you, don't just do it once. Okay, the first time you do something, it always feels a bit strange. It's difficult to do. You don't know where anything is. You don't know what the timings of anything are. It's just difficult, isn't it? Keep going. Experiment. Try things a few times before you say, yep, this is definitely for me, or no, this is definitely not for me. Try lots of different things. Do you know, I'm good at kids' work. Phil's really good at being, my husband Phil is good at practical stuff. He's good at being on the practical team. Josh, my son, loves helping out on practical team. He would hate to be in a group of people that has to and have to tell them what to do. Just hate it. We're all good at different things. So find something that you like doing and keep going. Do you know, rarely God stops you in your tracks and says, right, Karen, you need to go and make the coffee or go and help with kids' work or clean the floor. Do you know, you need to start doing something and see what God says. Allow God to guide you. I started doing kids' work many years ago now because I had kids and we needed somebody to help do kids' work. I was a teacher and, you know, I found I was good at it. I've spoken to lots of people along the way who've said, I'm not going to be very good at kids' work, and then have absolutely loved it. And I'm sorry I'm using kids' work as an example because that's what I know about. But there you go. You might need to try a few things before you work out what you love. And it might be still hard work, nerve-wracking. You might have bad mornings. But ask the question of yourself, is what I'm doing blessing other people? Okay, it starts to be, that's the thing that starts to show you where you should be. When I first went to Newcastle, I went on a year team. And three of us spent a lot of time doing things that actually a lot of people could have done very easily. We put out chairs, we played with young children, we opened the door of the church and smiled, saying hello as people came into meetings. We served tea and coffee. We did an awful lot of washing up. None of them were particularly skilled things, but through it, we got to know loads of people, we had a purpose, and we learned to work as a team, and we learned an awful lot about ourselves. Okay, so just think about what can you do. If you're already serving, find an apprentice. Teach someone else to do what you do. Don't assume that just because you do it, people will pick up how to do it and what to do. Equally, if you're in a team, are you willing to lead a team? Do you think you could do that? Look at what they do. Could you step up and do that? And be diligent about what God has given you to do. Keep doing it. You know, take care to be there on time, at the right time. It's easy on a Sunday morning to think, I'm going to do that. I'll sort that out later on in the week. I'm going to say to you, don't procrastinate. If you're sitting here today and wondering what to do, over coffee, chat to someone about it. Pick up a make it happen card. Although, I'm looking at the list. You might need to adjust some of the people. But speak to the person who's on the card if you don't know. And then pass it on. They'll pass it on, I'm sure. But work out what you could do. It's about choosing to do something. And we can all fit in a little thing, even if it is just making someone else a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Remember, not all of our serving happens in church. Equally, we have a community, you have a family, you have flatmates, you have friends. All of those people will appreciate you serving in some way. And, you know, you don't need to think, I've got to do this amazingly massive thing. Actually, go and do the small things and they will lead to the bigger things. Finally, if we go back to our passage in Matthew, we're reminded of how we are to do these gifts. He tells us not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That doesn't literally mean you have to cut off one hand, obviously, but rather don't shout about what you're doing. Why does God tell us that? Because people who shout from the rooftops about what they've done, Matthew tells us, have already had their reward. If you do these things in secret, he says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. As we serve secretly, we're storing up for ourselves treasure, rewards in heaven. I don't think any of us are going to get to the end of our life and think, oh, I wish I'd watched the telly more. Do you know, I wish I'd not served. I wish I'd not helped out those people. You're all going to... I've been reading Francis Chan's book. You're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to have to answer to a God who is all-powerful, who takes center stage. You know, actually, he wants us to be serving other people. He wants us to find purpose in our lives. I want you to think about your response. We need to remember that serving, and I am talking about serving in more than the others, but you could include mercy and giving in this as well. Remember, it's our worship to God. It brings glory to God, and it gives you or us a purpose. So maybe you're already serving, and actually you know that you're like one of my children. Every time I ask them to go to play the piano, and it's a struggle, and you don't enjoy it, and you're doing it with a really bad attitude. Even if people don't know that, God does. Do you know, it's not about what everybody else sees, it's about what God sees. Maybe you're in the camp where actually you're doing too many things and you genuinely can't juggle all these balls. And actually, to serve diligently and to serve well, you need to stop doing something. Do you know? And actually, you just need to make a decision. I'm going to stop doing something. I'm going to talk to that person about it. I'm going to be really clear. Don't just fade off the list and think, oh, they're not going to notice that I don't turn up. They will notice that you don't turn up. But you just need to be clear and say it's okay to stop doing something, right? Maybe you're in the opposite camp and you've got quite a bit of free time, or you've just got a little tiny bit of free time and you think, actually, I'd like a new purpose. I'd like a new challenge. I'd like to do something new. Find somebody over coffee and chat to them about it today. Do you know, don't leave it till halfway through the week, because I can promise you by Thursday you'll have forgotten this. Maybe you need to resolve in your heart not to shout from the rooftops, as Matthew says. And actually, you just need to get on with what you're doing with a good attitude, knowing that God knows what is done in secret and will reward you. And lastly, are there practical ways that you can go out of here, you can leave here, and you can show somebody else the love of God by doing something for them? Because actually, that's what it's about. It's about expressing our love for God by practically helping other people.